4 in its entirety. Answer me when I call to you, O my righteous God. Give me relief from my distress. Be merciful to me and hear my prayer. How long, O men, will you turn my glory into shame? How long will you love delusions and seek false gods? Know that the Lord has set apart the godly for himself. The Lord will hear when I call to him. In your anger, do not sin. When you are on your beds, search your hearts and be silent. Offer right sacrifices and trust in the Lord. Many are asking, who can show us any good? Let the light of your face shine upon us, O Lord. You have filled my heart with greater joy than when their grain and new wine abound. I will lie down and sleep in peace for you alone, O Lord. Make me dwell in safety. Luke chapter 24, verses 36 through 48. While they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." They were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. He said to them, "Why are you troubled, and why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and feet. And while they still did not believe it, because of joy and amazement, he asked them, "Do you have anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. He said to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. He told them, "This is what is written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things." The final reading is taken from Romans chapter 8, verses 28 through 30. "And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. Because those whom he foreknew, he also predestinated to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those whom he predestinated, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified, and those whom he justified, he also glorified." This is the word of God. Thanks be to God.
"Then I speak to you in the name of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Amen." So, in Avengers Endgame, one of the highest grossing films in cinematic history, Tony Stark, the Iron Man, starts out by refusing to help Steve Rogers, Captain America, to build a time machine so that they can beat Thanos, the supervillain, who's just destroyed half of all life in the universe. So Dr. Stark, Tony, and his friends have already tried to defeat Thanos once, and they've failed. So Tony feels disappointed in himself. In response to his disappointment and angst, Tony moves to his cabin in the woods with Pepper and Morgan, his wife and his daughter. He hides in the present, and he tries to forget his past with the Avengers. Have you folks ever felt like that? But then something great happens in a very roundabout way. Scott Lang, the Ant-Man, returns by freak accident from an extra-dimensional space called the Quantum Realm, and he shows himself to Captain America and the Black Widow, amongst other heroes. And by virtue of his return, Lang proves that time travel is possible. We won't get into that now, but after a number of heroes, including Rogers, Romanoff, and Lang, surprise Tony at his cabin, Tony Stark puts his thinking cap back on, and he moves through his disappointments at their defeat by Thanos, and he comes up with the quantum formula that will allow the Avengers to travel through time and restore part of what Thanos has taken from them. So our passage from Luke, and to some degree the Psalm today, Psalm 4, indicate that same dynamic of doubt and faith. I'll start by breaking down the Psalm, and then I'll re-describe the Gospel passage in order to demonstrate that same continuum of faith and doubt. Then, having described those two passages in themselves rather too quickly, I'll describe what they might say to us as a community, and then I'll clarify part of what they say to me personally as well. Let's start out with the Psalm. As Aaron read for us so beautifully, the Psalm speaks of stringed instruments in the opener at the beginning. So if you want to imagine an orchestra or a classical or jazz chamber ensemble playing alongside the singer, you can. And having set up the music, I want to claim that there are three things the Psalm says that support what I said to the young and the young at heart a moment ago about trust and faith. First off, in the first verse of the Psalm, the singer says, "You gave me room when I was in distress. Be gracious to me and hear my prayer." So God creates or holds space for the singer of the Psalm, and the singer asks for continued grace so that God will hear their prayers. Furthermore, in the third verse, the psalmist asserts that God has set faithful people apart for himself. We'll come back to that. God has consecrated specific people so they can be ready to do God's will. And significantly, as we heard in that same place, the psalmist also claims that God hears when they call to him. That part's important. Because the people that God sets apart for God's self, those who are the called according to his purpose, to quote another famous source we've also heard, operates out of an explicit sense of God's presence. Finally, the psalmist says in verses 7 and 8 that God gives him or her gladness, even more gladness than wine and new grain, so clearly a great deal of joy. I don't know about you folks, but I believe that food is a great motivator. The psalmist also says in that same place that they can lie down securely because God offers them security. So, God gives the psalmist grace to have his or her concerns heard. God has set faithful folks, including the psalmist, apart for his good purposes. And as his people execute those good purposes, God gives to them great joy and true security. That's the Psalm in itself. Let's press on to the Gospel passage. I believe that there are five small but significant things that the Gospel says in itself that apply to our examination of faith and doubt. One, the disciples are together talking about what just happened to Cleopas and Simon on the Emmaus Road. And Jesus shows up in their midst and he wishes them peace. Two, in verse 37, the next verse, the disciples freak out because they think that Jesus is a ghost. He can't possibly be real, they reason, because they went to Jerusalem with him a few days ago and they watched him die. Three, a little later, Jesus asserts that he is in fact real and living because he has flesh and blood and the ghost would not possess those attributes. Four, Jesus says, "Hey guys, I'm hungry. Do you have anything to eat?" So Jesus is hungry, as we heard. And his hunger leads his friends to give him a piece of fish, which he then eats with wounded hands, proving that he is really alive. Like I said, food is a great motivator. And five, Hey guys, says Jesus, I told you about all of these things before. You are my witnesses. Jesus explains in that fifth part that the Hebrew scriptures point to everything the disciples have just experienced. So in summary, Jesus enters into his frightened friends' lives and not only convinces them of his eternal life, but shows them that that life is actually quite ordinary. We're going to come back to that last part because it's important. Now, having been through the psalm and the gospel passage in themselves, let's take a deep breath and reset for a moment. What could these two passages have to say to us as a community? I feel like the psalm says three or four small things about doubt and faith for us. First, the psalmist sets God's promises to music, which is a characteristic, as far as I know, of the regular pattern of the psalms. Second, and significantly, as we've said, God makes space for people, especially when we're in pain. So, in the midst of social, medical, and economic havoc wreaked by the COVID-19 pandemic, the psalmist declares for us that God has our back, that God has marked us for God's explicit purposes of redemption and righteousness. Let me say that again so you can hear me. God hears our cries and wants us to do his work in the world. Whether that work is in healthcare or organizing food drives for the caregivers of COVID patients or heading up a refugee committee or advocating for the rights of people on the queer spectrum or indigenous folks, God has set us apart for himself. Plus, precisely in that difficult work, God gives to us great joy, joy greater than that given by bread and wine, so truly a great and lasting joy. As a community, we can trust the psalmist. God knows what he's doing. The gospel says similar things about doubt and faith for us, but they're even deeper. In particular, we may be doubtful about the course of the pandemic. I know I am. And our doubts are okay. Nobody, not even Dr. Tam or Dr. Fauci, knows how long the pandemic will actually last. But they know it's going to last a lot longer if we don't show up for each other. Jesus is with us even in our doubts. He gives us the grace to trust each other during the pandemic. And when we trust him, he can give us joy as real as bread and wine. Plus, the disciples suffered through a serious crisis of confidence when Jesus died. This pandemic of the coronavirus, not to speak of other ongoing disasters and atrocities like continual war in the Middle East, is very similar. We may feel, in light of COVID, like somebody has hit pause on the great VHS recording of The Human Story. And I recognize I dated myself when I used that reference. So we may doubt the coherence of the narrative. But having said all that, the tale of Jesus' resurrection, as it's described here, is coherent and cohesive. In particular, it has a unique sort of relevance for people with disabilities, people like myself. I have a condition called spastic cerebral palsy. It's a neurological condition that describes motor control. I don't have time to go into all that now. But the late Lutheran sociologist of religion and wheelchair user, Nancy Easlund, who taught at Emory University in the States, actually sees Jesus with holes in his hands and his feet as the disabled God. That's the title of her book from 1994. The Disabled God, and in that book, she redescribes the gospel passage we just read. In that passage, Easlund sees, and I quote, the resurrected Christ, making good on the incarnational proclamation that God would be with us, embodied as we are, incorporating the fullness of human contingency and ordinary life into God. By presenting his impaired hands and feet to his startled friends, the resurrected Jesus is revealed as the disabled God. The disabled God is not only the one from heaven, but the revelation of true personhood, underscoring the reality that full personhood is fully compatible with the experience of disability. End quote. I think that's pretty cool, don't you? By being raised from death in this way, by coming back to life with wounds in his hands and his feet, Jesus makes disability a significant part of the divine life. And if he does that, he must also have explicit plans for people with disabilities in accordance with the faithfulness and the security that we've been talking about. So, we can see that for people of diverse abilities, those of us with mobility issues like myself, and those without, Jesus is the person in whom the whole story hangs together. The author of Colossians also makes that clear. So, even when things don't make sense, like whoever heard of a guy with holes in his hands eating a piece of broiled fish, Jesus helps things to be sensible. Everything is going according to plan, to God's plan, which is a much longer and denser schema than our own. Part of that paradigm, part of God's plan, is the gathering of the entire body of Christ. And as the quotation from Eslund that I gave you a moment ago should make clear, that body includes people with disabilities. We who have functional limitations are meant to offer ourselves and our gifts to Jesus. And the text says that he will give back both blessing and security in return for our gifts. Indeed, all people are part of God's plan, the plan that helps all people to flourish and to steer us away from harm. Furthermore, as the text indicates, even in the midst of our pain and doubt, we are Jesus' witnesses, and we are meant to act as God's hands and feet in any place to which we have been called. And unlike Jesus, we get to use the Christian scriptures as well as the Hebrew ones as our guide. Here, I'm going to understate and claim that scripture is a very good spiritual and moral reference point. All right. So all of that is the psalm and the gospel passage in themselves, followed by the communal aspect of both passages for us. What about for me personally? In terms of the psalm, things feel pretty straightforward. God did give me room in my distress. Because I live with multiple physical and intellectual disabilities, I feel sad, angry, and confused almost all the time. And the thing that confuses me most is social nuance. I do not always understand how to relate in healthy and bounded ways to other people. Because of these conditions, I experienced extremely low self-esteem until my mid-20s. Plus, I was very distressed in late 2014 and early 2015 when my parents split up. Even more, between August of 2018 and March of 2020, the beginning of the pandemic, I had a great job in Chicago at a tiny theological institution, which was summarily dissolved by the COVID-19 pandemic. But even amidst all those adverse conditions, Jesus has had my back. In particular, I talked to God at great length every day between mid-March and late June of 2020, and at great length, God delivered me to someone's basement near the Rideau Canal, which is where I'm talking to you from today. And because of the constant love and support of my family and friends, I have found gladness greater than bread and wine, and, like the psalmist, I can sleep in relative security. And in terms of Luke 24, the gospel passage, I've had many doubts throughout my life. Some of them follow. Will I ever have a cool job, let alone one that pays my rent? Will I ever have real friends? In the midst of my physical and emotional intensity, will I find somebody who really loves me and wants to share my life? Will I ever attend church again in person, or own a house, or have children? in the midst of all of my doubts, just as he does with his friends in our gospel passage, Jesus shows up and he says to me, peace. In particular, I've had several cool jobs now in Toronto and Chicago and Ottawa. I have many friends, one of whom even invited me to preach to you folks today. And I'm not entirely sure about having children. I have mixed feelings, and I won't go into that now. But I know that someone exists who is a relative match for me in all my uniqueness and passion. I know all these things, both because Jesus promises his friends security in this passage and throughout the whole text of Scripture, and because by virtue of the intricacy of human relationship, I've discovered joy and blessing beyond my wildest dreams. I cannot always feel Jesus' promise, but I know that it's always there. Circling back circuitously to where we began, that same promise is also true for the Avengers. In Avengers Endgame, like I said, Scott Lang shows up at the Avengers compound in upstate New York. And he talks passionately with Captain America and the Black Widow about his experience in the quantum realm. And in the midst of that conversation, just as Jesus does, Lang asks his friends for food. Is that anybody's sandwich? He asks. I'm starving. And then, just as Jesus does, he eats the sandwich in front of his colleagues. And as Lang eats and talks with him, with his friends, he gives them hope. And with that same hope, all of the Avengers go on to face Thanos again. And amidst great adversity, they save the world. They believe not simply in the things they can see, but in the promise that Lang offers them. Now, I cannot promise that we will travel back through time to right all of our wrongs, my friends, but I can say this, and the text backs me up. Jesus will be with us in our suffering and our doubts and our confusion, and through our hope in him, we can save at least some of the world for the future. And it's in that same hope that I speak to you folks today. In the name of the Creator, the Redeemer, and the Sustainer. Amen.